all our heart, be ever acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. So most of you probably know we're throwing a party today. We're celebrating our wonderful minister of music 6 years with us as he gets ready to spend some time discerning a new call from God, and we're celebrating the arrival of our new minister of music. So those of you who are wondering whether or not I pick and choose in the lectionary after reading that gospel, you know that's not true, right? Because if you guys after reading that gospel are wondering whether you really want to come to a party at St. Mark's, I don't blame you. Gospel, because this is a gospel full of words of judgment and of warning. It is not the kind of gospel I would usually choose on a Sunday of celebration. But then again, it is not a gospel that I would normally choose anyway. Because truthfully, how many of us really look forward to words of judgment and warning? Really, for most of us, it's never a good time to hear those, because they are uncomfortable and they are not terribly welcome. And quite frankly, they're often, like in today's gospel, confusing about exactly what we are supposed to be judged or understand to be judged about. This is a gospel story. This parable, we know, goes all the way back to Jesus. Because it appears not only in Matthew's gospel, but in Luke's, and also in the gospel of Thomas, which is not part of our New Testament, but is a story of the works of Jesus that do come from fairly early in the church. It is part of what scholars call Q, a collection of sayings and stories of Jesus that we know both Matthew and Luke had a copy of, because they appear in both of those gospels. So we know this story goes back to Jesus, but we're not absolutely certain exactly what context it was offered in, because both Luke and Matthew tell it in a different context, tell it as a different part of the story, and they both clearly understand it a little bit differently. They understand what Jesus is saying in it differently, and so present it differently. For Matthew, in Matthew's gospel, looking back and reading this story, it is clear and evident to Matthew that Jesus is talking about the events that led up through the end of his life and the establishment of the church. It comes at the end of Matthew's gospel, in the space where he is contesting the Pharisees. And very, very shortly in this gospel, the Pharisees will say enough is enough and collaborate with the Romans to have him arrested and crucified. Matthew reads this story of Jesus, and he is absolutely certain that Jesus is talking about the way the authorities and the people of Jerusalem would reject Jesus. The first guests who received the invitation to Matthew are the Jews. Our faithful Jews who had the covenant with God, but who failed to recognize Jesus as the Messiah. Unfortunately, through our history, we haven't always done much better. But for Matthew, this is an obvious story. It's an obvious connection. And the destruction that gets rained on the people who rejected it are, for Matthew, the very real and historical experience of the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem in AD 70. During yet another rebellion in Palestine, when the Romans razed the temple to the ground and destroyed all of Jerusalem. So for Matthew, it's a "see, told you so" kind of moment. He's not necessarily talking to us, but he is hearing in these words of judgment the evidence that the Christians understand the story rightly, that they have truly heard and understand who the Messiah is, who the king's son at the wedding banquet is. But what then do we make of the man who arrives and is cast out without a wedding robe? Because in the story, at least, it doesn't make any sense, does it? The slaves go out, they gather everybody they can find, they drag them in off the street, clothes. This is not actually talking about what we should wear to church. It doesn't matter if you wear your Sunday best or if you wear your pajamas. That is not actually what the story is about. And we get that clue because it doesn't make any sense. That Matthew, in reading the story, and Jesus is not talking literally about what people should wear to the banquet or what they should wear to church. Because it doesn't make sense. Nobody could have known. Unless you know that the tradition is of referring to clothing when we want to talk about living a righteous life. In the Old Testament and in the New Testament particularly, we talk about being clothed with righteousness, that our right deeds, our good deeds, become a raiment that we put on before God. Paul talks frequently about being clothed with Christ. He talks about putting on the armor of light. He talks about, because we have become Christians, we are going to be dressed in this new raiment, this new finery, this new touch, so that we become an example before men. It's that reference that we're almost certainly looking at as Matthew tells this story. Because that's what Matthew is thinking about, is the way in which people who have been invited to God's banquet have shown up but have not been transformed and changed their lives so that they're wearing the clothes of righteousness. And in other words, this is somebody who got invited to the banquet, showed up, knocked over the table, fed the dogs, quarreled with the servers, and generally behaved badly. It's not so much what he's wearing that matters. It's the fact that he doesn't appreciate the fact he's been invited to an amazing banquet, an amazing opportunity. He hasn't changed in order to be ready for the banquet. So for Matthew, this is a story about, first off, God started out inviting just a few chosen people to the banquet that he has prepared. He invited a special guest, but they didn't come. They didn't welcome the guests. They didn't recognize the bridegroom. In fact, they went so far as to kill the messengers who arrived to invite them finally to its culmination. Well, darn it all, they deserved what happened to them, Matthew's thinking. And we know it because it happened already. But he's also concerned about the people in his own congregation. Because now, he says, that invitation is no longer just to that chosen few. That invitation is no longer to a couple of people chosen from one race on earth, one nation on earth. Now that invitation's gone out to everybody. And not just the people gathered here, but the people on the streets, the good and the bad alike. Everybody, whether they deserve that invitation or not, whether they're prepared for that invitation or not, that invitation is now open to all of us. And that, by the way, is where Matthew sees the very good news of the gospel. That invitation is no longer limited. That God is no longer saying, these are my people, but not you. God has said, you are all welcome. Come on in. We're going to have this great feast. But, Matthew says, not all of us have come ready for the feast. Not all of us have said yes to the invitation and then allowed our lives to be transformed and changed. Not all of us have put on the raiment of righteousness. Not all of us have put on Christ. And woe to you who have not. And that's the word of warning. It is not exactly a celebratory thing. It is indeed difficult for all of us who really, really prefer the all dogs go to heaven approach. That sense that it doesn't matter what we do or how we live our lives, that God loves us, and that all that matters is that we accept Jesus as our personal Savior. But what Matthew is saying, it does matter how we respond to that invitation. It does matter whether we, in accepting Jesus, truly seek to live out the new life enabled by the gospel, whether we truly seek to live into the calling that we have received in our baptism, whether we truly engage in a life of service and of love and of grace, whether we just keep going on exactly as we did before, allowing nothing to change, making no change to how we behave towards one another. It does matter, Matthew says, because if you have truly received Jesus, if you have truly heard his words, if you've really accepted the invitation, you're going to be dressed appropriately. And if not, well, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. It is a word of warning and of judgment. But it's not one we should huddle in fear from. It's not one that we should be terrified by. Because it comes first with a reminder of the promise. The invitation has been extended to all of us. We've been offered a wedding robe. All we have to do is put it on. Amen.